I will be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life was hidden with Christ in God.
Good evening. Good to see you. Guess you need a preacher tonight, don't you? Glad to be here. Colossians chapter 3. Is that what we had read? Wonderful. That's what we should have had read. Rather than do a fine job here. We're continuing our thought with regards to the subject of marriage. And we're going to pick up where we were this morning. The problem. And so how did we get here? We'll talk about that tonight. Make a couple more applications. And then we'll go further down the road. Colossians chapter 3, within that very chapter, you will find the words again where the subject of marriage is broached. You'll notice there, Colossians chapter 3, later in the chapter, the Apostle Paul says something about husbands, wives, and children. He says it all. Usually it's that way in Colossians as well as in Ephesians. Verse number 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I think the King James says, be not bitter with them. And we'll come back to that thought at some point when we talk about husbands not being bitter against their wives. I think I mentioned several weeks ago that when the Bible says it one way, it doesn't always say it in reverse. There's just no passage that I'm familiar with that says, wives, be not bitter against your husbands. But it does say, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Why? Well, there's a reason God would take the time to have the Holy Spirit write. Husbands, don't be bitter. Because there are a lot of men who are bitter against their wives. They get that way when either they, through their own actions, or their wives through hers, this design is not gone according to what God desires. And men don't always tell their wives when they're bitter against them. At some point, she just notices there's a coldness to this house. And there's a coldness to this man. And there is something about him that's changed from the guy I married. At some point, he may not say it, but he's probably bitter. He might very well be bitter because in his mind, this arrangement has been taken out of kilter. Maybe he's been trying through the years to fix that. Back in chapter 3, the beginning of this verse, it talks about us having our affection set on heaven. Everything relative to the relationship ultimately is predicated upon our relationship to Jesus. And the willingness to submit to him is what makes it all go. And so when husbands and wives submit to Jesus, then they can get in the roles that God has designed for them. A lot of people don't appreciate that's also true in reverse. Failure to live in the roles God's designed for us is failure to live in submission to God. That inevitably we hurt our relationship with him by not doing what he says in these roles and in these functions. The problem simply is women have been taught wrong. And if you don't believe that the world we live in impacts us, that the messages we receive, it comes across in so many different areas, you might not even be aware of it. You probably think, for the most part, that you sit down and watch your television to look at good shows. And I submit to you, there's probably some entertaining stuff in those shows that you watch. There probably is. But what you probably don't also appreciate is that the people who wrote those things have something in their minds they'd like to put in your mind. And they might wrap that in a great, exciting package, but behind that package, there's a thought. There's an idea. There is something they want you to understand. They want something to get across to you. And when that message is not being given to you in the show itself, then it comes through the advertising. And behind the shows, there are commercials. And you and I sit there and watch them. And all along, one of the reasons that advertisers love television is they have a captive audience of people who are already sitting. And they can just feed us material after material after material. Well, in the world, one of the messages that's pretty clearly seen over and over again is that men are pretty much dumb, pretty much incapable, pretty much goofballs, pretty much big boys, and little boys in big bodies. and that the intelligent, calm, reasoned adult is the woman, and that she is the strong, superior one of intellect and care. And you and I sit there and watch that over time, and it never dawns on us, hey, I believe that. We've been taught something. We've been taught women have radical feminism. That's what they've been taught. You're a queen. That's the message. He's lucky to have you. You know he doesn't know what he's doing. You can't put your trust in a man. You have a say, girl. You sure do, and you need to be heard. Speak your mind. Girls are strong. A man was recently told he had to step down from his position. He was the president of the PGA Tour, I believe he was. But he and another individual got into some text messaging back and forth. Not texting, they were tweeting. And at one point, he tweeted to this other person, "You sound like a school-age girl." Social media went crazy. How dare he be so sexist as to suggest to put down somebody and say you sound like a girl on the playground. It was so insultive. Man had to be fired. We got to let you go. One woman got on and said, this is not what our girls need to hear. Was it that bad? I'm not saying we should put down women. Absolutely not. But was it that bad to suggest that he thought you sounded like a girl's crying on the playground? Was that awful? You can't say that. That's the message in the environment in which we live. These messages have emboldened women as they enter into marriage. And this advice is given them from other women. You have your Bibles. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 beginning. And what I'm trying to describe is an exchanging of the ideas of God for the ideas of men. And what has happened and what ends up affecting our marriages, our relationships, our home is just this. Verse number 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that God has made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish heart were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." It is the case with humanity that humanity does not typically like God's ways. Humanity does not typically like the way God says things, God's authority, God's emphasis, God's demands. Humanity doesn't like that. And so what very often we do is we take God's things and we exchange them. We say to God, doesn't fit, too tight, too restrictive, we don't like it. And so we want to break free from that mold and we create another one. And it's interesting that the first thing he says is when they changed from the immortal God, they made corruptible beasts or corrupt images like unto man. We just become our own God. And largely what has happened is the concept of men ruling over women has just become unpalatable. And we don't like it. And what has ended up happening is we've exchanged that for women rule. And there are plenty of independent women running their homes. And I simply ask you this, how's it going? But there are a lot of men who also were under the same tutelage and they now are being led in their homes. Let me ask you that. For all the men who have been relegated to figureheads in their home, how's that working? It's not God's design. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." How did we get here? How did we arrive in this place? That we're here, I don't think, could be disputed. How did we get here? Best I can ascertain is, historically, women were abused by men and fought to get from under that abuse and are now largely repulsed by the idea of a man being over them. And again, that men did abuse women, I don't think could be argued. In fact, I would urge Genesis 4:19 says it very early in Scripture. We read Genesis 2, God made a man, God made a woman. There is no concept of anybody else being involved in that marriage. Chapter 3, the fall. Chapter 4, by verse 19, the Bible says Lamech took two wives. Where did he get the notion and idea that it was okay for him to take multiple women as wives? He certainly didn't get that from God. And how would you have felt if you were the woman who was married to him and he said, oh, by the way, you won't do. I'm also going to marry her. There's no way you could have felt good about that. But again, what could you have done? By Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that men took them wives, plural, of all which they chose. This was certainly not God's design, but that men abuse women could not be disagreed with. Everyone that I know of who has ever been abused at some point gets tired of it, and nobody likes it. Women's suffrage was real because women were suffering. But we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The biblical concept of the husband over the wife has become myth and folklore. It's become ancient and old. Do you remember when? In fact, when people want to talk about things today as regards to that, they just say, you remember way back when? That's the way it used to be. That's the way it was at some point in time. So much so that the Bible concept is not even understood by either party as they enter into marriage. You set many a young man down and ask him, you know you're supposed to rule over your wife? You know you're supposed to direct her, lead her, guide her? No, I didn't know that. I thought we were going to. The young man doesn't even understand it, let alone the young woman. The truth of the matter is, little in either of their lives, in their lives, will ever give them the truth about God's design for marriage. So much so that literally there are people who say, I don't understand it that way. I don't see it that way. I don't understand it that way. Whenever, at least for me, whenever I need someone or try to get someone to understand a personal truth, some truth, I try to use Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. There our Lord says, for whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Sometimes I'll be flicking on my television, not unlike the events that are recent in our time and day right now, the events in Ferguson and other areas, and you'll find friends of mine, otherwise pundits, individuals talking on television, and somebody will finally come on there one day and they'll get tired of them. They just say, listen, I don't understand what the problem is. I don't understand why black people keep talking about this. I don't understand why black people keep talking about slavery. It was a long, long time ago. It already happened. You might hear somebody say that. I try to help my people understand that things are the same whenever they are the same. If it's the same thing, you can understand it. For instance, could you understand the feelings of a colonist under the rule of England if that colonist was frustrated with the behavior of the king? And maybe you could understand it, or maybe you could understand a person who descended from Jewish ancestry and reminded or said something about the events of Hitler. Could you understand if a person who was a Jew and descended from them looked back one day and said, man, I can't believe Hitler did that. I could understand that. Maybe a Native American said one day, you know, I look back on the settlers and I really got a problem with that. See, if you can understand the principle in one area, then you can understand it. And the same is true for women. If you can understand at all that some person is over somebody, then you can understand this. Some women either don't want to understand it, or they simply refuse to accept what God has designed as male leadership. I mentioned this morning that everybody rules something, and that's also true of women. Somebody might say, well, what do women rule? I would begin by saying, if women are parents, they rule and they govern their children. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That includes parents. That includes mothers. Somebody might say, well, I'm not his child. Okay, that's fine. It'd be bad if you were, as I said this morning. But the point is this, can you understand leadership? Let me ask it another way. Let's suppose a woman is a boss of a company. She has employees under her. Does she understand her relationship to them and theirs to her? Can she understand that as the boss, as the manager, as the supervisor, she governs other people? Could you understand the nature of the leadership? How would it be if those people under her refused to accept this arrangement? See, again, I'm not talking about the specific actions within it. We'll get there. And I'm not saying to you that every man is going to do right and does right. That's not true. We don't. This, I suppose, would be more akin to saying choose wisely. Because it's certain to me that if some people could, having now understood what's involved, they wouldn't. They wouldn't get married to this person. You know that person that they loved and couldn't live without? It's because they didn't understand it this way. They married that person because they never intended this. They loved them, couldn't. But if you were going to live this, would you marry that person again? See, a great many women would say no. I wouldn't marry the same man if I knew and I was going to live this. But because I wasn't, because I didn't understand it that way, I signed on. God allows us to pick our mates. There's a great many men, though, also, who if he knew his wife wasn't going to listen to him, he wouldn't have allowed her on the ship. He would have said, thanks for coming, but please exit and find another ship. Because if you're not going to listen to me, I really wouldn't have wanted to marry. But I didn't know that. Neither did she. You can understand it whenever you're in charge. I have no doubt that any woman here or any woman who is a boss understand what it means to be in charge. What about teachers to students? The nature of the relationship demands that one person govern another person. What has gone wrong is that men abuse women, and women finally overcame the abuse. And if you'll go through history and mark where people have been abused, and when those people turn it over, how did that happen? A pattern emerges. It goes something like this. First, the people who are under the abuse and the oppression, they cry out. The problem is they're crying out to the oppressor. And oppressors rarely give in because of the crying of those who are being oppressed. In fact, a great example of this would be Patrick Henry's speech, Give Me Liberty. Oh, read that stirring speech and listen to him say, men, it is late in the day. We have appealed and appealed and appealed, and they've fallen on deaf ears. You listen to that speech, and it's a person crying out and saying it's not going to work. Well, then second, they bring their grievances, and they began to seek equality. Having had success there, they arrange, or with that, they arrange legal means to ensure it never happens again. And so it's been codified that you cannot, you must not discriminate or abuse women. And anything even said today will land you on the wrong side of things. And that brings us to the fourth thing. And usually when number three is accomplished, the abused becomes the abuser. The colonist went from taxation with no representation to believing they had a manifest destiny. How did they get there from there? The abused becomes the abuser. Homosexuals went from the closet to the Supreme Court and are trying desperately to fix it so you can't even say what they're doing is wrong. In fact, recently, the governor in Texas subpoenaed sermons so as to squelch any amount of disagreement or dissent. The abused, in their mind, they become the abusers. And what about women? Same thing. Saying a man over a woman is now anathema. I don't need to even ask how often you've heard these kinds of sermons. I already know the answer. In the world, the words can't even be uttered. In the church, nothing will fill an auditorium with a silence so loud it's deafening as to stand up and preach this. Preachers are called bold for preaching it. Preachers are told, boy, you better be careful for preaching it. Preachers are jokingly told, you might not get out for preaching it. women have now become the de facto rulers of their homes. We all know it, and nobody says otherwise. So much so that when men are counseling men, they say, just say yes, dear. Just say I'm sorry. Just learn two words. Yes, dear. If mama's not happy, no, these are men counseling men. Women have their say, their voice, and demand to be heard, and men listen. What happens in a typical marriage is the man and the woman both enter the dynamic thoroughly misunderstood. The man has some ideas and some thoughts, but he moves too slow for her. And she has a voice and believes she has to help him lead. So she sees this way or sees it her way from the beginning. He says something. He makes a decision. It never dawns on her. The thought never entered her mind that he just informed you how it's going to be. He wasn't asking you what he should do. That thought never occurs to her. The first time she heard him, she thought that was a suggestion. Let me give you mine. Believing it's her right and duty to help lead, she listens to him and then she qualifies it with hers. Believing this is two leaders discussing, she sets forth her reasons and off they go. Of course, now, having been counseled by older men, wanting to make her happy, not giving much thought to it because older men told him to, he just learns to say, yes, dear. They ask him, do you want to be happy? You want to be right. They told him, even if it's not your fault, it is your fault. Just say, I'm sorry. And so off they go. Over time, she ends up talking more and more. He ends up talking less and less. Since women don't lead quite like men do, since women tend to move faster, have more ideas, more rapidly bouncing in their minds, they seem to jump from thing to thing to thing more quickly. He seems to be this slow, methodical, moving individual. Their two views run in conflict with each other. Pretty soon, hers is the only voice being heard in the house. And it's heard often. She ends up yelling a lot to get her point across. Her mind, typically focusing on the short term, unlike her husband, moving from thing to thing. Talking to her children, she ends up talking to them a lot. She usually raises her voice with them and then demands her husband to support it. A shift has taken place in the home. Pretty soon, he's doing just that. When he comes into the house, it's to support her views and her agenda. When he talks to the children, he says, do what your mama says. When he talks to her in the room, it's, well, what did you tell him to do? Well, we'll go down there and we'll tell him that. Pretty soon, this thing has been changed over so much that he has become a help who is meet for her. And now he's her support. And now he supports her agenda. The husband then comes to the children, and he supports the message of the wife. Now what the wife doesn't know here, and strangely, is he doesn't always agree. But heaven forbid he tell her that. So he goes to the children instead. And instead of talking to the other adult, he talks to the children and leans on them heavily. Just do what she says and we'll all get along in here. Just do what she says and it'll calm down. Why don't you just do it her way? And so he's actually asking the children to man up. Be mature. Be adults here and fall in line with the woman who's leading us. I submit to you, God is not pleased because that's not his design. When individuals have gone against God's design in marriage or in any other one of these spheres in which we've discussed, God has shown up and God has told the people involved, that's not what I intended. You read Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And you will find Aaron and Miriam speaking against Moses about the Cushite woman. And the Bible says and God's presence. God told them to get to the tent of meeting, get to the tabernacle. His presence was there. And God spoke to Miriam and Aaron, and he asked them, "Who are you to speak against my servant Moses?" Numbers chapter 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged Moses, and again, you'll find God on that occasion killing Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 princes, and everybody else who was associated with them. I encourage you this evening, friends, family, go back and read the passages. Consider Genesis chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, a host of other passages that every time this subject is touched, husbands are over the wives. See what we've done to that arrangement. See how radical feminism has affected our homes. See how much even the church has capitulated, knows it, and says nothing about it. Watches it, and then constantly counsels couples to get another book off the shelf and just do this. Listen to people say, "We need class after class after class." What would we tell you in those classes? Anything short of telling you this is not going to help. Get the book, His Needs, Her Needs. And listen to the two people sit and think, "Yeah, we're equal in every respect and way, and I'll lead, you'll lead, and if you'll just, and if I'll just, it'll all work out." Not if we don't follow this arrangement. The design works if we do what God says. Part of the challenges, and friends, there are many challenges, and I appreciate that we have so much more to talk about. I, for one, understand that. It does not suggest, and I don't mean to suggest, that every single man is going to lead his family in a way that pleases God and blesses them. I don't mean to suggest that to you. It's not even what's being argued. What's being argued is God has a design, and we stand no chance of success if we don't follow God's design. Titus chapter 2 is part of the design. Older women are to teach the younger women. You know what we've done with that? Instead of an older woman who is living what's being described and what's being preached over the last several weeks, instead of an older woman who lives that, taking a younger woman under her wing and living and talking to her and walking with her and bringing her over to the house and having her and her husband around the couple and watching them interact, instead of that, we say, "Let's have a class. We'll meet down at the building. We'll meet once a month. We'll order a book. And we'll study everything other than what Titus 2 says. So let's study the begging room. Let's study prayer. Let's study the princes. Let's study everything." You know what? If you were to read Titus chapter 2, the outline's in the book. What's the text? What's the topic of study? Teach them among the things. Submit to your husband. We tell people on other areas of life, you can't teach what you don't do or what you don't know. I don't mean to suggest to you there are no older women submitting to their husbands. I just wonder, why can't nobody be taught that? Why can't any older woman teach that then? Why do we have a class talk about prayer? Should we study prayer? Yeah, we can study prayer on any other class. What's in this class? What's in this life lesson? What's this? Can't teach that. Teach them to be keepers at home. What's some of the things that's challenging this? Well, that's just it. Folks don't want to be home. Being home is hard work. I don't mind telling you. I've tried it just a little bit. Just the length of your eyelash. It's hard work to be at home and keep it. It's hard work to clean it. It's hard work to cook. It's hard work to watch after children. It's hard work. You know what? Sometimes it's easier to leave the house and go get a job. And there are plenty of women saying, "Sign me up. I dip my toe in that stuff right there. I want none of it. Let me go get me a job. I'd rather work 8, 10, 12 hours. It's affecting our homes. What are you going to teach them? Beekeepers at home. What's that involved? Tending after children, keeping the house, cooking the food. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You sound like you're going back. Listen, folks, that's the design. And it works. And it works. It's a challenge to us. Living in the great country we do. Living in the plenty that we do. Living with everybody's eyes wanting more, mine, yours, and everybody else's. And living with plenty of people to give it to us. And it's tough. And it's a challenge. Other things that challenge us. Check me on this one. Matter of fact, check me on all of it, but check me on this one. I saw an article entitled, I think a year or two ago, The Incredible Shrinking Man. Among the points in the article was this. More women are graduating college than men. What that means is, typically, as you enter these relationships, women have more formal education. What it also means is, often the case is, women have spent more time alone, on their own. What it also means very often is women have worked longer and women make more money. People who've been oppressed. Finally, kind of got this thing up. Told you're a queen and you're strong. You don't need a man anyway. He can't be trusted and he's pretty dumb. With more formal education. With more time on her own. With more money. With get under. A, nobody's even going to tell her that. B, for those who do hear it, it's a challenge in light of all of that. That women are challenged by it, there can be no doubt. But that is still God's design, there can be no doubt. And our homes are suffering in the church and out of. In the next several sermons, we'll turn our attention to men and what we're doing, how it got here, what we can do. I might suggest this as well, since we're here and I'm flying and coming to land. Just my personal observation, just my personal estimation. It appears to me, and for these, you can get me at the back if you like. It appears to me that there are many women who believe the job assigned them is beneath them. I have more ability than just that. I am more capable than just that. I am more able than just that. And I don't want to give up all of this and submit to that. That man is too slow for me. That man is too dumb for me. I don't like the fact that he gets to tell. There are some women who don't want their job. There are some employees who don't want theirs. And there are some women who don't want what God designed. To that end, I would suggest this to you. If you're not married and you don't want it, don't get married. If you are married and you don't want it, repent. And learn God's word. Because there is not another way to please him. There are also some women who have been hurt immensely by their husbands. And they are struggling to submit to him now. They didn't come in that way. But he has so led and so harmed and so hurt, they are now struggling to do it. To those good sisters. And I would suggest again, first a reading of these texts and then this consideration. The Bible says you're doing it as to the Lord. It was never about him to begin with. Colossians 3 says, submit as it's fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5 says, submit as it is fitting in the Lord. 1 Corinthians says, the Lord. 1 Peter, the Lord. It is always and only has ever been about the Lord. Friends, the truth of the matter is, it's that way in every one of these arrangements. Why should you submit to the elders? Because you submit to the Lord. Why should you submit to government? Because you submit to the Lord. Does the government always act right? Do the elders always do exactly what you want? And do they always make you happy? No. But you're submitting to the Lord. It is God's design. And this is why we're here. And we need to assess it. We need to learn from it, and we need to do what God says in His Word. Friends, I would simply beg you to appreciate the power of advertisement, to appreciate the power of the messages the world puts out before us, and to ask yourself, how far removed from God's Word have I gotten, and whether or not we're walking in harmony with His design. Our homes will be better if we follow what God designed them to be in the first place. Next week, we'll turn our attention toward husbands. See what God intended there. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sin. Confess His name and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and let Jesus save you. If you've done that and you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to Him, we beg and plead and implore with you to come back and make things right before it's eternally too late. Despite what the world says, God's designs work when God's people follow His Word. About that, friends, there can be no doubt. Perish the thought that the worst advertisers for marriage are married people. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't married people trumpet the greatness of marriage? And yet you frequently find just the opposite. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.